Thank you, Terry. Always enjoy to hear Terry sing. Well, my sister called me last week and she said, I have to make a confession. I said, what's that? She said, I'm coming to church next Sunday. She said, I'm coming to church, parent-baby dedication Sunday at your church. And she's bringing two ladies with her, Charlotte and Ann. If my sister could have had sisters, this would have been the two. And so they're coming this Sunday, and she said, I'm coming parent-baby dedication Sunday. I said, well, when is that? She said, next Sunday. And she said, I've been talking to Ellen, your secretary. I was going to slip up on you. And she said, I've had to tell so many lies, I decided to come clean. And so I said, well, a fall dedication service, we only dedicate two or three babies. She said, no, you have nine. And so through today, we have 11 babies lined up for Sunday morning. So Chris will have them full and shaken, because this is going to be his last chance to hit me with a baby at parent-baby dedication. So I hope you'll come. And I'm going to be preaching a message Sunday called My God is Real. And so I hope you'll be here for that, to encourage our parents also. Tonight we're going to look at the gift of encouragement in chapter 12 of Romans, verse 8. And then you want to find John 16. In chapter 12 of Romans, verse 8, we find, he says here, if it is to encourage, then give encouragement. In the 1996 Olympics, Kerry Scrugg was on the women's gymnastic team representing the United States. When she did her first vault, she fell. She sprained her ankle deeply. She was in a whole lot of pain. She was upset for two reasons. One, she was injured, and another, if she had just scored a few points, the United States Olympic team would have won gold. Her coach went to her and she said, I can't do my other vault. And he said, you've got to. And he talked to her and encouraged her. And finally, with a great deal of pain, she did the vault. But you know, with those, you've got to plant perfectly as well. And when she did her second vault, she excelled in great pain. The United States women's gymnastics team won the gold because of her second vault. And she said, the only way that I got through that was through that entire routine. I kept my eyes on my coach. He was always encouraging me. When you look at the gift of encouragement, J. Oswald Saunders, in his book, The Holy Spirit and His Gifts, defines it as the ability to stir people to act on truth that is preached and received. The dominating note of exhortation should be encouragement to put God and His truth to the test. We've already studied the gift of prophecy, and the example we used there was Peter. We've looked at the gift of service, and that is Timothy. And then we looked at the gift of teaching, and I shared with you that Luke is an outstanding example of the gift of teaching. Tonight we look at the gift of encouragement, and one of the best Bible illustrations is the Apostle Paul. If you turn to John 16, you see Christ is talking to the apostles in the upper room, and he says this, down in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. In verse 7, the word for comforter is parakletos, and that means the one called to walk along by our side. And the word exhort is the same Greek word. An exhort is one who's called along, walk alongside us as an encourager. I think Jesus Christ displayed the gift of encouragement. He was not negative when he went among people. He did not shame people. He encouraged everybody except the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and he called them hypocrites. How many of you like encouragement? There's not a person here, if you're being honest with me tonight, does not like to be encouraged. Each gift has a motivating drive. The prophet, their motivating drive is message-oriented. The person with the gift of service is project-oriented. The person with the gift of teaching is truth-oriented. person with the gift of encouragement wants to give you steps by which you can grow in your spiritual life. Verse 28 there, if you look in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 28, Paul there is admonishing and teaching. He says, we want to present every man complete or mature in Christ. So the motivation for Paul with the gift of encouragement is so that people might understand and grow in Christ. So let's look at some of the characteristics of a person with the gift of encouragement. Number one, they have a motive to urge people to full spiritual maturity in Christ. In fact, if they approach you and you're going through a crisis, a person with the gift of encouragement is not interested in all the details. What they want to know is, are you growing? Are you taking steps in your spiritual life to help you reach your potential? He wants to know where you are in your spiritual life as you're going through this crisis. Second thing you want to write down, they have an ability to visualize spiritual achievement for people and use this to motivate people to action. In other words, they can come alongside you and they see decisions you've been making. They see where you are spiritually. And they can project out here and see how you can allow God to use you in a much mightier way than you've ever dreamed possible. And they'll give you steps by which to go in that direction. Number three, they've got an ability to discern where a person is in spiritual growth and speak on that level. For example, somebody comes up to you and they say, how are you? And normally you're just going to say what? You're just going to say fine. And what is God doing in your life is their next question. And if a friend asks you that question, what would you say? You might give a blank expression. You might even try to fake what God's doing in your life. But what the encourager is trying to do, they sound like they're being nosy, but what they're trying to do is discern your spiritual walk, visualize your potential, and discover where you are. The gift of encouragement is anxious for spiritual growth in your life. Number four, a desire to give precise steps of action in urging people into spiritual maturity. They see where you are, and then they take Bible-based principles to tell you how to get where God wants you to go. Number five, there's a tendency to welcome personal tribulation as a chief motivation of spiritual growth. Remember, Paul was buffeted by what? There's a thorn in the flesh. And what he got was, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul said he learned something. He said, in whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. The person with the gift of encouragement is willing to suffer. They've learned the value of suffering. They realize that your tribulation may be a step from where you are to where God wants you to be. Having the experience of a caregiver with my parents and going back and forth for 5 years, and then Elaine's mom, that taught us something. We would do it all over again. But over and over again, people come to me, or they come to Delaine, and they just pour out their hearts. They're in the caregiving business with their families, and they want to know how to do certain things, and then they've learned the value of people who God called that you can hire to be caregivers, to come along your side. Well, you can encourage people because you've been through a like trial of that other person who's approaching you. Now, there's also a tendency to avoid all systems of information which lack personal application. What do I mean by that? Remember, I told you the person with the gift of teaching, they're going to get into the background of a text. They may give you lots and lots and lots of historical material about the setting of a text. Then they're going to focus on the words and the Greek or the Hebrew word. Sometimes the person with the gift of teaching will give you the interpretation and they never give you the application. That's not always the case, but that's what happens with the gift of teaching. The gift of service comes along by your side, and all they want to know is, how may I help you? How may I get involved in your situation to alleviate some of your stress and pain? The gift of encouragement says they want to give you a message from God, but they also want to give you the application and the steps for following the principles. The person with the gift of exhortation is not going to come along with the scriptures and say, well, you know, the Babylonians were ruling back in 500 B.C. and go on and on like that. They're just going to give you some practical application to apply to your life. Number seven, the person with the gift of exhortation has a desire to have a discussion with you face to face. Not text, not Twitter, not Facebook, not even an old-fashioned phone with a cord. They want to sit down and talk to you face to face. Notice how often Paul said his epistles. Now listen to this. How many times did he say, I have a desire to see you. I have a desire to be present with you. I have a desire to come to you. He wants to go face to face with people whose lives have been changed. The gift of encouragement studies you. The gift of encouragement is going to read your facial expressions, your hand gestures. They want to discern where you are, how you got to this point in your life, and how to come out and go on into victory. In the business world, the gift of encouragement will get people to do their absolute very best. Remember, a negative attitude will squash the Spirit of God working in you. So the Spirit of encouragement is telling you, yes, you can. And notice the next thing here. If you have the spiritual gift of encouragement, you've got an ability to discover insights from personal experience which can be validated and amplified in Scripture. For example, the gift of teaching goes to the Word of God, and then they make application. The gift of encouragement watches people's lives. And I want you to know, then they go back to the Word of God to find principles for you. Number nine, a motivation to bring harmony among diverse groups of Christians and an awareness that harmony is basically spiritual maturity. Now, take this for an example. Suppose you have a family dispute. You call in a person with the gift of prophecy, and they're going to take a hands-off approach to your family dispute, your domestic dispute. They don't even want to be near it. You know, they got themselves in this mess. I don't want to deal with this. And then you get the gift of encouragement. The gift of encouragement wants to be near it. They want to get in the middle of your family dispute, discern the problem, visualize what can happen with this family, and they will share precise steps to bring unity in that family again. If you think you got the gift of encouragement, how many of you like to go into conflict? Don't like to do it, do we? I remember when we were planning our budget in 1998, and I know some of you were not born in 1998. Budget goes to the deacons just as a matter of information. And I remember that particular year, the budget had to be increased $100,000. We were growing so fast, our expenses were up. We were still in the old worship center. And we were going to two services because we couldn't get everybody in for one service on Sunday mornings. Now, I'll never forget, there was a deacon that I love. He chewed me out for about 10 minutes in front of all the deacons. He didn't want us to raise the budget $100,000. He said, I'm glad we're growing, but he said, we always raise it $10,000 a year. He got angry. He got red-faced. Now, I want you to know, I was just a kid back then, and I wanted to put him in his place right away. But God allowed me to hold my tongue. And when he got through, I said, let me suggest something. I said, what you just told me is you raise it $10,000 a year because that's what y'all can achieve. I said, why don't we go by faith and do what God, allow God to do what He wants to do through us. So I got a majority vote that day and put the budget before the people, and y'all passed it. The next year when we were forming the budget, that deacon came to see me. He said, "Tell me, preacher, did we reach that $100,000 increase?" I said, "No. We took in $125,000 more this year than the didn't take." And he said, "You know what, brother?" He said, "I'm on your side." He said, "How much we got to raise it this year?" I said, "Another $100,000 because we're reaching so many people." I think that, and I'm not saying this self-centered or anything else, I think I have a gift of encouragement. Now, some of you know me well. I don't know. I'm not always the most encouraging person that you've been around, but I've gotten to the point where I don't like a whole lot of the details. I just see where we are and where we need to go and the steps we need to follow to get there. And a lot of that is just trusting God by faith with everything in your life. Number 10, a person with the gift of encouragement has an enjoyment with those eager to follow the steps of action. They get excited when people follow those principles. It's been years ago. It was before I moved here. There was a couple in my church that got married. And then it wasn't long after they got married. They had some horrible, horrible marriage problems. The guy was just, you know, nothing wrong with this. He's just a country boy. He's a good old fella. Had a great family. He was about as dumb as me about marriage when he got married. And I'm still learning. And the girl, I've never seen a lady as bitter as this young lady was. And so they'd come week after week. We'd spend an hour or 2 hours at every counseling session. And so I would give them principles to work on between now and the next counseling session. They would never do it. And every time they'd come back, I was surprised they hadn't killed each other. I mean, they were the meanest towards each other anybody ever seen in my whole life. Well, her dad was one of my deacons. And loved her dad and mom. And so finally this couple came to my office one day. And I said, "Listen," I said, "I've given you these principles. I've been trying to encourage you. You don't do anything I ask you to do. Don't ever come to my office again." Then I had to go to the deacon in our church, the dad of the girl, of the wife, and say, "Look, here's what I've had to do with your daughter and her husband. I can't help them because I keep giving them these Bible-based principles, encouragement, and practical information, and they don't do one thing I ask. They're wasting my time and theirs." And a few years later, they wound up divorced, had a couple of children. But it's just so sad. But a person who has the gift of encouragement gets enjoyment out of helping people who actually put the principles into practice. Now let me share with you, if you've got the gift of encouragement, let me share with you some of the misunderstandings people are going to have concerning you. If you've got the gift of encouragement, you emphasize steps of action, and that may oversimplify the problem in somebody else's view. For example, a person with a problem comes, and the gift of encouragement talks to the person and said, "This is what you need to do. A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. Maybe they give you 3 steps. And the person's in the midst of a crisis and they look back at you and they say, "Well, you don't know how long it took me to get in this situation. Those 3 steps are not going to get me out. That's too simplistic." The gift of encouragement knows that the steps that they're giving you came from God. And the person hurting says that they're not hearing what the gift of encouragement is saying. Your problem's not so bad that I've got a simple solution. Encouragement is more concerned with you following the steps to get out of your mess than they are with your feelings. So that will make you, if you've got a gift of encouragement, sometimes you appear to be hard-hearted. Number two, the urgency in giving steps of actions may appear as having overconfidence. You know, if somebody comes to you with a problem, you got the gift of encouragement, you listen in about 5 minutes, and you say, this is all you need to do. They're looking at you like you're crazy. They look at you like you're prideful, like you're somebody that's arrogant, somebody that's a know-it-all, so you'll be misunderstood. Third thing is, the desire to win non-Christians through living examples may appear to have a lack of enthusiasm about personal evangelism. The person with the gift of encouragement has an emphasis on developing believers. And a person with the ministry of evangelism and the gift of encouragement is a tremendous soul winner. But sometimes, if you have just the gift of encouragement, people will say of them, you don't have any care about lost people. All you care about are the saints. Number four, the use of Scripture for practical application may appear to be taken out of context. Like I said, the gift of encouragement is not like the gift of teaching. Gift of encouragement is not going to give you the background on a text. So when they give you some principles, you're going to look at that, and you're going to say, well, the gift of encouragement doesn't even care who the author was. They don't care who this book was written to originally. And then the person who's getting help will say, well, you know, the Bible was written to those in biblical times. But you also got to remember, it's written to us, because the principles of the Word of God never, ever change. Number five, the emphasis on steps of action may appear to disregard the feelings of those who are being counseled. If somebody's always giving you a 1-2-3 answer, you think they can't feel my hurt. The gift of mercy says to a person in a crisis, you're not ready to follow the steps that have been given you by the person with the gift of encouragement. That's the gift of mercy. But the gift of encouragement knows that a person has got to take steps to get from point A to point B. So the gift of encouragement says, if you're going to grow in Christ and handle your crisis properly, you've got to be willing to take these steps. I've been amazed through the years, people have brought me all of their finances and put it on my desk. Now, I'm glad I got a 4-year degree in business management. I took a little accounting, a little finance, and Delaney and I, we just always been of one heart about the way you handle money. But they'll put everything out on your desk, and you know, well, we got $50,000 in student loans, and we owe $60,000 on our cars. And then we've got $30,000 in credit card debt. And they just lay it all out. And I say, well, what is your income? Oh, we make about $40,000 a year. Well, there's nothing wrong with making $40,000 a year, but why you keep maxing out these credit cards? And I always tell them, if you want to borrow money at 25% interest, come see me. I'll find something in the top drawer here for you. We might even cut a 22%. Alone. But here's what aggravates me really, really bad. I'll spend several sessions with them. I'll give them the Financial Peace book, Total Money Makeover, and you know, I'll sit down and I'll personally work out their budget. I do all the work. I give them the principles to follow. And here's the first one you tell them. You need to be tithing. Preacher, we can't afford that. Well, the Word of God says you can't afford not to. And you do all that for them, and then a year later they come back to see you, and they're in worse shape than when you invested all that time. I don't care how down and out you are about your finances, your problem, you got to be willing to take the first step to get yourself out of this mess. Now, the gift of encouragement, walking in the Spirit. Just write these down quickly. I know this is 100 points, and we're not going to do this every week like this. But if you got the gift of encouragement, and you walk in the Spirit, you're marked by godly wisdom. You've got a discerning spirit when you're dealing with other people. And that's the second thing, is discernment. You're able to slice through labels. You're able to slice open mentally. You can see things as they are. Number three, faith. You believe through steps God gives, a person can be maxed out for the Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing, if you're walking in the Spirit, you'll have discretion. You'll know what to say and what not to say for somebody who's talking with you about a problem. Number five, love. They know the first step to move you is to accept you the way you are. They love you. They forgive you. They're not accusative. When somebody comes to you with a problem, you don't look at them and say, you're the valedictorian in stupid school. You don't do that. You love these people right where they are. Number six, creative. Everybody is different. You know, a mother with a child who is in a crisis needs the gift of encouragement. You got to be creative to motivate that person where they are. That's a single mom. That's different than dealing with a couple that's in the middle of a crisis with a child. Number seven, you got to have enthusiasm. A person with a gift of encouragement walking in the Spirit would not say to you, you don't have any potential. They will encourage you. They're there saying you can do it. God will do something through you. You have this power in you, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to mark this down. If you're a person with the gift of encouragement and you're walking in the flesh, the first thing you're going to do is follow your natural inclinations. You're going to do things the way the world does things. You're going to exert human effort. You're going to talk about self-effort. You're going to talk about that person walking in the flesh. Number two, a person with the gift of encouragement walking in the flesh is judgmental and critical of people going through a crisis. They might say, aren't you ashamed of yourself? Look at the decision you made. You've destroyed your whole life. That's walking in the flesh. Number three, presumptuous. That person will presume upon God to do certain things. Number four, walking in the flesh, the gift of encouragement, simple-mindedness. You're a very gullible person. The person in crisis can pull one over on you. Make sure you're walking in the Spirit so you have discernment with the gift of encouragement. Number five, selfishness. Person with a gift of encouragement, walking in the flesh, will say, don't call me. Don't bother me. I don't have time for you. A person with a gift of encouragement, number six, underachievement. Instead of maximum ministry, they just lay back and mark time. They don't have a passion to help people. Number seven, if you've got the gift of encouragement, you walk in the flesh instead of the Spirit, you're marked by apathy. You have a great potential to motivate people, but you're insensitive to the needs of people around you. When we're walking in the flesh, we are self-serving and we are self-centered. We need to confess it and we need to claim our position again in Jesus Christ. I think my dad had the spiritual gift of encouragement. He had a hard way of doing it sometimes, but he was an ABC 1-2-3. This is what you do to get from point A to point B. But Dad always put consequences between point A and point B that help motivate you. Anybody know anything about that? There was a lady named Ida, and her husband named David. And they wanted all their sons to graduate from college. Now their sons were named Milton, Dwight, Edgar, Earl, Arthur, and Roy. Now I want you to know that David, the dad, was a hard worker, but he never made over $150 a month. He wanted his kids to go to college, but he knew he couldn't afford it. But he always encouraged his children from when they were very, very small. He said, you got to get your college education. Well, two of the sons had an idea. There was one named Dwight and one named Edgar there. And here's what they decided to do. They made a pact with each other. Dwight would work 2 years, and Ed would go to college. And Dwight was paying for Ed to go to school. That was brothers. They had a pact. So when Ed got out of school and got his job, went in his profession, he was to send money to Dwight so Dwight could go to school. Now, isn't that a good way to put your children through college? If you got them pretty close together, just tell one of them, go on to college. The other one's going to get a job and pay your way through college. When you get out, pay the other one through college. There's a college plan for you to get through without a student loan. Let me tell you what happened. They got along with this pack for a while. But while Dwight was working, supporting his brother Ed, he found an opportunity that he liked. He decided, I'm going to get out of this pact, and I'm going to go to West Point. I'm going to go to college at West Point. Well, he told his parents that. Now, the deal was, Dwight, you're supposed to support Ed till he gets through with college, and he's going to support you. Well, I want you to know, Ida and David were not happy with their son. Encouraged him all these years growing up, get your education, get your education, get your education. They knew when he finished West Point, he had to go in the Army. But I want you to know that Ida and David didn't say anything except, Dwight, it is your choice. They allowed their adult son full freedom to make his own choices, though they had given him encouragement about his education all these years. Ida and David had encouraged all these years, but it came a point when they needed to hold their tongues. But they never withheld their applause, especially on the day their son, General Dwight Eisenhower, became president of the United States. Ladies and gentlemen, if we've got the spiritual gift of encouragement, we need to use it led by the Spirit. We'll get excited and we'll applaud those people that we do encourage and give them steps to go from point A to point B, maturing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the other thing is, we may not live long enough to see people actually reach point B, but we need to be found faithful in encouraging other people. I went home one night about 8 years ago, and I told Elaine, I said, you know, I'm going to quit doing premarital counseling. I do 3 one-hour sessions. I've done it for 35 years. And I told her it is a waste of my breath and my time. Now, you know, I do the in-laws, I do the intimacy, Ephesians 5, God's blueprints for a marriage, finances, communication, goals, how many children you want. And you know, they all got this glazed look. They're in love. They ain't heard the saying you said. You're just entertaining yourself for 3 one-hour sessions. So I went home one night and I told Elaine, I was just discouraged. I said, I am through doing premarital counseling. I've had it. And she said, now Phil, you just can't be that way. She said, you just don't know how much you help people. You need to keep equipping them. I said, nope, I've had it. It just knocking off my time. I want you to know, in about 2 days, my telephone rang from another side of the state. And it was my secretary's daughter from my other church. And she was inviting Delaney and me to her parents' 50th wedding anniversary, which we could not attend. So Stephanie and I caught up a little bit. And so when we started to hang up, she said, "By the way, Mr. Phil," she said, "I want you to know that Michael and I have now been married 26 years. And we have two children that have turned out great." And she said, "I want you to know that every month since we've been married, we've gone back to some of the principles you taught us 20-something years ago in premarital counseling, and that has saved our marriage." You know what? That was the last thing I wanted to hear. But you know what? God got a hold of me with that and convicted me. You don't need to be depressed. You just need to be faithful. If God's given you the gift of encouragement, you're not responsible for the results. You're just responsible to dispense the information and encourage people to live for Christ. Let's pray together.